Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. Seniors, I've got one thing to say to you. I don't know where all of you are at, but I got one thing to say to you. I graduated high school and several weeks later gave my life to Christ, surrendered my life to Christ, and I can tell you this. I'm 60. I've never regretted one day of letting Jesus be my God. I've never regretted one day nor one minute of letting Jesus Christ rule my life, because he has blessed Chris Irvin beyond my wildest dreams. I was sharing that with someone during the state cook-off yesterday, and I was just sharing some different ways that God has blessed me. He has blessed me beyond my wildest dreams when I finally surrendered living for myself and decided to live for him. So if I could encourage you in anything, it would be that, and make sure you read the book of Romans. All right. Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, if you're like me, you're still a work in progress. So every time I write a sermon, I'm probably getting a lot more out of it than any of you guys. The Lord is showing me, Chris, this is where you need to work on some areas in your life, so on and so forth. And so God really showed me four areas in my life that I need to work on, because there's leaders. I'm a leader. Then there's good leaders, and then there's great leaders. Nehemiah was a great leader. And I'm going to show you just four characteristics that this man had that made him a great leader. And so if you're in leadership, or you desire to be a great leader in this lifetime, this sermon is for you. These four points will be critical for you to remember. So I encourage you to take notes. If you're not worried about it, don't worry about it. But if your goal is to be a good leader or a great leader, I encourage you to get in the zone with me in Nehemiah chapter 4 and take notes as quick as you possibly can. Because today, we're going to talk about persevering with God's perspective. And that's gigantic. It's absolutely critical. If you're going to be a good leader and you're going to persevere through the things you're going to go through in this life, you have to have God's perspective. If you don't, you won't make it. You'll quit, you'll leave, you'll go somewhere else, you'll try something new. The grass will always be greener on the other side of the fence. But once you can gain the perspective, God's perspective that Nehemiah had, the four things I'm going to talk about this morning, it is a life changer. It's a game changer. Tony Evans starts off in his commentary, and he says this: when you are most determined to fix your life, your family, or your society, people will show up and tell you why it can't be done or why it shouldn't be done. You just need to know that's coming. When you decide that you're going to do what the Lord wants you to do and live your life the way God calls you to live, there's going to be people that are going to show up and tell you why you shouldn't do it and why you can't do it. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now, it came about that when Sanballat, and those of you that have not been traveling through Ezra and Nehemiah, Sanballat was like the number one enemy of the Jews, okay? Samaritan. It came about that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious, and he became very angry, and he mocked the Jews. In fact, he spoke in the presence of his brothers and in the presence of the wealthy men of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" And listen to how this dude exaggerates. Listen to what he says. "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day?" Well, of course they can't finish in a day. Anybody with a brain knows that, right? "You're building a wall around the city of Jerusalem. Can they finish in a day? Can they actually revive stones from this dusty rubble that have been burned?" Now Tobiah, for those of you who have not been traveling along with us, Tobiah is an Ammonite, which means that he was a sworn enemy of the Jews, but because a Jewish woman did what God had commanded them over and over and over not to do, which was marry an unbeliever. Do not marry an unbeliever. Do not marry someone that does not follow me. But because a Jew did this, Tobiah now is on the inside. He hates the Jews, yet he's married to a Jew, so he's on the inside. And this is really going to come out later as we continue studying the book of Nehemiah. So Tobiah, the Ammonite, the sworn enemy of the Jews, was near Sanballat, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox jumped up on it, he would break down their stone wall. Now, I want you to notice something critical right here. I want you to notice how Nehemiah responds. He does not even respond to Sanballat or Tobiah. He immediately prays. He doesn't waste his time responding to these two men. He immediately goes to the Lord in prayer, verse 4. Hear, O God, O our God, how we are despised. Return their approach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, nor let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. That was the goal. That was Sanballat and Tobiah's goal. Let's demoralize these builders so they won't get this wall built. Verse 6, so we built the wall. I love this. So we built the wall. Regardless of what these guys said, we built the wall. And the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, that is the Philistines, when those groups of people heard that they were that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But, here goes Nehemiah again, but we prayed to our God. And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Let me ask you something. This is interesting to me. I find it interesting. Has it ever occurred to you how difficult it can be to unite people to build, and yet how easy it can be to unite people to tear down? Has that ever occurred to you? That occurred to me when I was reading this. It can be very difficult to unite a group of people to build, and yet it can be incredible. Even when it comes to building the kingdom of God, it can be very difficult to unite a group of people to build the kingdom of God. And yet it's so easy to unite a group of people to get on Facebook and tear down, or social media and tear down. And it shows the self-centeredness of man's heart. But Nehemiah was a great leader. In fact, Nehemiah has been considered to be one of the greatest leaders of all time, and nothing was going to keep Nehemiah from uniting God's people to build for God's glory. Amen. Number one in your notes. Now I'm gonna say this to you, and I cannot over tell you how important this is. What point one is. If you don't understand this, and many don't, you'll never be a great leader. Nehemiah understood what many men and women never understand. Nehemiah understood and trusted, listen to this closely, that God had him where he had him for a reason and for a season. And that perspective right there can give you perseverance. When you truly begin to know and understand that God has you where he has you for a reason, if you'll let go of your own thing that you got going on and you'll seek the Lord God, and you truly understand he's got you where he has you for a reason and for a season, you'll do what Nehemiah did, what we're fixing to talk about. I love the fact that Nehemiah was a great follower before he became a great leader. Sometimes people will come to me and say, Chris, I need to be in leadership at GBF. And one of the first things that crosses my mind is, well, have you been a good follower at GBF? Because if you're not a good follower, if you haven't learned how to honor and respect those in leadership or authority above you, how will you ever be a great leader? You have to become a great follower first. Listen to this. Even though Nehemiah didn't believe the same as his king, the king of Persia, Nehemiah had his back more than anybody else in the king's court. Even though the king didn't always handle things the way Nehemiah would have, Nehemiah protected the king daily. Even though Nehemiah and the king didn't always agree, Nehemiah was one of, if not the most trusted servant that the king had in all of his court. He was the cupbearer. As the cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah held one of the highest and most trusted positions in all of the kingdom. The king literally entrusted Nehemiah with his life on a daily basis. But if you're in Nehemiah's position and you don't agree with the way king does things, and you don't agree with how the king believes, and you don't agree with some of the things that the king says, how do you do that? How do you back someone? Listen to this. This is really critical because it's the world we live in right now. How do you back someone that you don't agree with? How do you show respect to someone that doesn't handle things the way you think they should be handled? How do you follow the leadership of someone that doesn't believe in what you believe in? Answer, you keep looking up. Quit spending all your time looking around. Start looking up to the God and praying to the God that the Bible says changes a king's heart just like he does a water course. And so Nehemiah learned to spend a lot more time looking up at God than he did looking around at his circumstances. And you have to come to a point where you trust that God has you there for a reason and for a season. In other words, God has you there, even though it might not be real enjoyable for you at the time. When Nehemiah was in Jerusalem, it was anything but enjoyable. But he trusted that God had him there for his purposes. And you know, you have to come to know you'll never be a great leader until you're a great follower. And Nehemiah was a great follower under the king of Persia. And therefore, you can persevere as long as you have God's perspective. And because Nehemiah, listen to this, don't miss this, this is huge. Because Nehemiah was respectful and honorable to the king, God was able to use both of them for his purposes when the time was right. And the Bible says that we should show respect and honor to all people, but especially to those in leadership. 1 Peter chapter 2 and Romans chapter 13. And then keep looking up. Keep looking up to God more than you look around at your circumstances and the people around you. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind stays focused on you, whose mind stays fixed on you because he trusts in you. And the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things. How many things? Circle those two words. God doesn't cause all things, but finish reading with me. God causes all things to work together for good to those who do two things. To those, that's the promise. Here's the premise. To those who love God and live according to his purposes. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And even when your enemies start attacking, the first thing you do is to look up. The first thing you do is to look to God. Look back at verses 1 through 4. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers, and you know what a lot of people do? They melt when they get mocked. They melt when they're ridiculed. But watch what Nehemiah does. He spoke in the presence of Sanballat, in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. He's trying to gather more support for himself, right? And he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they really going to restore this wall for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they really finish in a day? Can they revive these stones from the dusty rubble, even though these stones have been burned? And then Tobiah the Ammonite jumps in, and he said, even if they are building, if a fox jumps up on the wall, he's going to break it down. By the way, one of the ways you spot an enemy is when they ridicule and exaggerate what you're doing. And I see that on social media. I actually stay off of that, but people tell me about what they see on social media. I have nothing to do with social media. But one of the things I've noticed and how you can tell this person's an enemy, this person's not trying to help you, this person's an enemy, is they ridicule and exaggerate what you're trying to do. But without saying a word, Nehemiah looked up. He looked up and he prayed, "Hear, O our God," which brings us to point number two. Number one, Nehemiah understood and trusted that God had him where he had him for a reason or for a season, whether it was in Persia or Jerusalem. If you're ever going to persevere, where you're at, you must understand number one. And then number two, when people threatened Nehemiah, it brought out the best in him. Write that in number two. When people threatened this dude, he rise to the top. It brought out the best in him. That's how you know you're a great leader, amen? That's a humbling truth. I thought to myself, wow, Irvin, that doesn't happen with you near as much as it should. You know what I mean? Sometimes when people start mocking me and ridiculing me, it brings out the worst in me. And I have a lot of growing up to do in this leadership thing that I'm doing. While trials and tests bring out the worst in many, they brought out the best in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah stayed focused. He didn't even answer these guys. He stayed focused on God and immediately prayed to God. Bottom line, Nehemiah consistently trusted God to be God. Nehemiah consistently trusted God to be God because Nehemiah remembered what others often forget: Satan was behind these attacks. You see, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're just pawns. They're just pawns for Satan. Nobody wanted to destroy the work of God or the people of God more than Satan. And so when Nehemiah was attacked, he took it straight to God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices," 2 Corinthians 2:11. And that raises the question, what are some of Satan's devices? What are some things that he uses to attempt to disrupt the people and the work of God? Here are some things that we see right here in chapter 4 and chapter 5. He often uses ridicule. He uses threats. Sometimes people will threaten you and kind of act like they're trying to help you, like they're kind of like looking out for your best interest. Have you ever noticed that? Satan uses ridicule. He uses things, by the way, that God never uses. He uses ridicule. He uses threats. He uses discouragement. He uses fear. He uses compromise. And he uses selfishness. And we see all these in chapter 4 and chapter 5. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12 in your notes, and this is huge, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." What's he saying there? Your struggle is not against another person. If you think your struggle is against another person, you don't get it. Your struggle is with Satan. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood with people, but against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." But listen to this. Paul also reminds us in Colossians 2:15, "Yet God disarmed these rulers, he disarmed these authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ." You need Christ if you're going to have victory in this life. You're not just going against other people. The other people that you can't stand, that you don't talk to, that you hate, they're not your enemy. They're just pawns. Satan is your enemy. And if you're going to have victory, if you're going to disarm the rulers and the authorities of wickedness and put them to shame, the only way you're ever going to triumph is in Christ Jesus. Putting your faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what Nehemiah does over and over and over again. Because see, Christ Jesus, even though we're in the Old Testament, Christ Jesus is God in the flesh, the Bible teaches. The Bible says he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so it's imperative in this life if you're going to have victory. And you're not going to be overcome by the evil. I talk to people every week that are overcome by evil. Not necessarily in their own life, but the evil around them. But the Bible clearly says, don't be overcome evil, overcome evil with good. Go to God. He's the only one, according to Jesus, that is good. And so go to God. One author calls ridicule the language of the devil. Ridicule is when you say or do something to cause others to deride, make fun of, or laugh at another person. But seek to do anything great, listen to me, especially for God, and I promise you, you will be ridiculed. I promise you, you will be ridiculed. It's coming. David was ridiculed by his enemy and his own brothers right before he slayed Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. Jesus was ridiculed by the religious leaders and the soldiers as he went to trial and then to the cross to save the world. Luke chapter 22. Some of the most faithful men and women who've ever lived were ridiculed for obeying God. Hebrews chapter 11. But mark it down. Do not forget this. When the enemy rages on earth, God laughs in heaven. Psalms chapter 2. Verse 4. God has a plan for your life. And the enemy, if you're in Christ Jesus and you've put your faith in Christ Jesus as you're not just I believe in God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you have a personal, intimate relationship with God because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and the Savior of your life. Satan cannot defeat you. Unless you get more focused on what's going on around you than you are looking up. Focused on God. Nehemiah shows us. He doesn't even respond to these guys. He just immediately turns back to God. If you're ever going to persevere through the trials of life as a leader, you must have these three godly perspectives. When Nehemiah was attacked, he turned straight to God, the Bible says, in prayer, and he asked God to deal with the enemy, number three. When Nehemiah was attacked, he turned straight to God in prayer, and he asked God. He didn't even deal with the people around him. He turned straight to God in prayer, and he asked God to deal with the enemy. And if you're ever going to persevere through the trials of life, if you're ever going to be a great leader in this life, you must have these three godly perspectives in your life. It's the only way you're ever going to get there. It's the only way you're ever going to survive. Sometimes leaders, and listen to me very closely on this, sometimes leaders cannot allow themselves to get distracted by replying to other people's threats and ridicule. If you're going to be a good leader, you have to make up your mind at some point in your life, you're going to start looking to God and you're going to start trusting God, and you're not going to try to respond and reply to everybody's threats and ridicule. Let it go and go to God. Let it go and look up. Nehemiah didn't feel the need to reply. He knew God heard their taunting. He trusted that God would deal with them on his behalf while he stayed focused on the task at hand. While he stayed focused on what God had called him to do, and he knew God would deal with their ridicule and their threats in his own way and in his own time. One author points out, anything that keeps you from doing what God has called you to do will only help the enemy. Bottom line, the best thing you can do is to keep looking up more than you're looking around and lay it at God's feet. Let God be God. And deal with your real enemy, which is Satan, that you do not have the power to deal with. A man asked me one time, do you command Satan to get back and command Satan to do certain things in the name of Jesus. And I said, you know, I know that people do that, but what I do is just tell Jesus, can you deal with that guy? Can you deal with Satan? And in the meantime, show me how to do good. Because the only way I'm not going to be overcome by evil is to do good. So, Jesus, will you deal with him and you show me how to do good? You show me how to keep loving that person. You show me how to be more encouraging than I am correcting to that person. And I'm just going to obey you, and I'm going to let you handle Satan and his program. Look back at 7 through 9. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, meaning the Philistines, heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed together, they were very angry. I mean, this threatens them, because they're making money off these feeble Jews right now, right? You start closing a wall in, and that kind of puts them outside. And so all of them, the Bible says, conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God. We prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Point number four. Number one, you must understand and trust that God has you where he has you for a reason and for a season. And you're going to have that perspective from above if you're going to persevere in certain situations and certain appointments that God has for you in this lifetime. Number two, when people threatened Nehemiah, it brought out the best in him. Number three, when attacked, Nehemiah turned straight to God in prayer and asked him to deal with the enemy. By the way, that's Romans. You might want to write this down. That's Romans 12, verses 14 through 21 in a nutshell. Leave it to God. Number four, Nehemiah prayed for God's protection. Listen to this. He prayed for God's protection and provision while preparing to defend God's work and God's people. Four different groups of people now surround Jerusalem. They surround Jerusalem on all four sides. Sanballat to the north, Tobiah to the east, the Ammonites to the south, and the Philistines to the west. And so Nehemiah wasn't just praying to God and then laying down and saying, okay, God, I've prayed to you, now you take care of everything. He was preparing to do his part to protect the walls and the Jews if called on by God to do so. And according to verses 16 through 17, the workers held their tools in one hand, and in the other hand they held their weapons. Put another way, they were prepared to act if called on by God to do so. Look at verses 8 and 9. All of them conspired, meaning all these enemies conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God. Once again, we just looked up. And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Nehemiah called God's people to watch and pray. They set up guards and they prayed day and night for God's protection and for God's provision, while they carried on with what God had called them to do, which was continue to build that wall, even though they were being threatened and ridiculed, all the time praying and watching. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, there in your notes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In other words, according to the Word of God. The Spirit doesn't do anything unless it's according to the Word of God. Amen? So pray according to the Word of God. Better yet, pray the Word of God back to God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all. Why? The Bible says your enemy is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. So pray and stay alert with all perseverance, the Bible says. You know, I pray every week, if not every day, for God's direction and protection for his church. And that's you, not this building. You're his church. And I pray every week, I want to make sure I'm not exaggerating, if not every day, for God's direction and protection for his church, which is you. And I invite you to join me. Praying church is a powerful church. Praying church and a patient church is a powerful church. I pray that we will keep watch for where God is working so we can join him. I pray that we will be faithful and ready to respond whenever God calls on us to respond. And I pray that we will be willing to make whatever adjustments that we need to make when God calls us to follow him and further his kingdom. Now let me ask you a question in closing. Why is prayer combined with preparation so important? Listen to Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, not in and of yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's who your enemy is. For our struggle, here we go again, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. It's against the rulers, the powers, and the world forces of darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In closing, let me say this. If we make the mistake of only preparing for what we can see in this physical world, we will be caught off guard sooner or later. If we make the mistake of trusting in our resources alone, mark it down, we will be caught off guard and we will eventually be defeated. So we must remember who the real enemy is. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times while remaining alert with all perseverance.